Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Gary. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 this morning. And again, it's good to see you here today. I should mention, by the way, several have asked just how our son Jonathan has been doing. He took over as pastor at the Hubbard Bible Church in Sand Lake, Michigan here earlier this month. And he's now, I guess, still a rookie, I guess, as far as a pastor, but I think much more wise and much more experienced after a couple of weeks. I can tell you I probably already had 3 phone calls here from him saying, "Dad, how do you do this and how do you do that?" And that's always a good sign. I've been there as well, and there are some times when I even have to call somebody and just for some wisdom. But if you'd pray with him, he called me this week and said, "Dad," he said, "I didn't think it would happen so soon, but we had an extended family member of one of our church members who passed away this last week from COVID." He said, "What do you do when you minister to families?" And so I told him just a couple of thoughts and just encouraged him, but we would appreciate prayers for our son Jonathan as well. And again, it's good to see my dad back here. Dad had a birthday this last week, and we were able to celebrate with him, even with some cake. And so we're glad to have Dad here, age 91 now, and certainly appreciate and love my dad. If you have your Bibles there, Romans chapter 8, and one verse of Scripture, I think you know it well. It's Romans 8 and verse number 28, which says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, I know you're wondering, that you might say, "Pastor, this is not a Christmas verse." I understand. And it may be that you came expecting here on the Sunday before Christmas another Christmas message. This is not a verse which, of course, talks about Christmas, but I do think it well explains. And it explains something that is very important, because when you stop and think about it, you know, Christmas time is supposed to be a time of what? Peace, goodwill toward men. It's supposed to be a time where things, you know, work together, and boy, everybody, you know, looks forward to Christmas. And yet, have you ever noticed how sometimes Christmas becomes the source, the time of the greatest frustrations, the most stress? We're stressed out. And sometimes our plans just don't seem to work out at Christmas time. You know, I came across this. Somebody, a cynic, wrote and said that there are 7 irrevocable laws of the Christmas holiday. They said rule number 1 is the time that you spend finding a parking space is inversely proportional to the amount of time that you have to spend shopping. That's why you drive around, and then all of a sudden you don't have any time to go in. This one here, I think also true. He says rule number 2, the other checkout line always moves faster. And if you don't believe that, change lines and see what happens. I think that's true. Here's another one, rule number 3. Beware of the 3 most frightening words at Christmas time: some assembly required. Be aware that unassembled toys takes 3 times as long to assemble as they say, because the guy who wrote the instruction speaks 3 languages, none of which is English. And while there will always be at least 1 missing part, there will always be a pile of nuts and bolts and washers left over. I always find that true. I always have extra pieces. I don't know why, but it just happens. Here's another one, rule number 4. The 3 most often overlooked words are these: batteries not included. Rule number 5, when you return to the store to buy the gift that your husband, wife, or child showed you the previous day, it is gone, and they will not be receiving any more. Probably more true here this year with the shortages. You find sometimes they just don't have it. It's not going to be in for a while. Here's another one, rule number 6. If you hear a loud crash in the living room, it is highly probable that your Christmas tree is probably lying on its side. Here's another one, rule number 7. If your toilet, for instance, is ever going to leak or your sink is ever going to plug up, it is going to be when everyone is at your house celebrating. I don't know, but I think this guy here was thinking of Murphy's Laws at Christmas time. But sometimes, the point is this, sometimes Christmas becomes downright stressful. Last week, I didn't have much time to elaborate, but it's really an amazing topical study when you notice how many times that God intervenes with those 2 words, "but God." And it's those times there that God when he invades, when he interrupts our plans. What does the scripture say? And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I want to just continue along that line of thoughts here this morning as we think about, what about when God messes up your plans at Christmas time? If you actually think about it, isn't that what Christmas is all about? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless our study this morning, and I thank you that we can come as a church family and we can even contemplate here the way that you interrupted the world's plans. And thankfully so, 2,000 years ago, our world was messed up, but thankfully Jesus came. And Lord, I pray that you bless our study, help us to realize and to embrace it, and to realize that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I pray you bless this message now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God messed up the world 2,000 years ago. That's what happened at Christmas. Consider the Christmas story, by the way. The entire Christmas story is one of inconvenience. Starting with, let's talk about Mary. Mary, we happen to believe, was no more than a teenage girl. She wasn't from a rich family, but she was very much secure, and she had her plans. In fact, her plans were big. She was planning on getting married. You know, I think about that with every young lady, and every young lady, especially when all of a sudden they begin to date and date seriously, that's a big day. That's the biggest day. And, you know, they look forward to those plans. And Mary was espoused, the Bible says, basically in our vernacular, engaged. And she had her big day. She had her big plan. She was going to be with Joseph, and they had their whole life planned out. But God had different plans. And you realize as this Christmas story begins, we find that this virgin all of a sudden one day is visited by an angel. And that one visit changed her life. As the angel Gabriel came to her and announced, "Congratulations, Mary, hail. Thou art blessed. And God has chosen you to bear, to be the vessel, be the one that is going to bear the Christ child." And suddenly all of her plans changed. This was going to amount to being a huge inconvenience. Her wedding, if there was even going to be one, was now suddenly challenged. Consider Joseph. Here was a young man with a bright future ahead of him. He was looking forward to marrying Mary, and that he had done everything proper. You realize the Bible says about Joseph, not a whole lot except that he was a righteous man. That meant he did everything right. And yet, all of a sudden, he finds out that Mary is expecting. And his heart is crushed. He doesn't understand. And he's disappointed, maybe even angry, and we might even say justified. After all, I mean, he's done everything right, but now how can this be? The Bible says that he was minded. That means he was thinking about. Putting away, that is the Bible language for divorce. He was thinking about quietly divorcing Mary, and he was quietly thinking about moving on with his life. Now, just imagine how his plans were changed. But then once again, but God intervened and sent that same angel, Gabriel, to Joseph and came and told him, "Listen, this is of God. It's not what you think. Mary is a virgin, but yet she will conceive because of the Holy Ghost." And so he said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." And Joseph does the right thing. He takes Mary, he takes her as his wife, and the two of them. Now, again, just imagine how that he now all of a sudden has to live. Here's a man who's been doing everything right, but now he has to live around the whispers and the gossip. As everybody thinks the worst, as everybody assumes, everybody judges, everybody, this cloud of suspicion lies over his good name. God inconvenienced. He interrupted Joseph's plans. But let's go on and talk about the man Caesar Augustus. Because if there's a man who was used of God to interrupt, it is certainly this man Caesar Augustus. He was the emperor of Rome. If you, like Valerie, were born in the eighth month, then you know that even that month is named after him, Augustus, the month August. He was ambitious, he was hungry for more. He was a builder, he was a shaper, a mover. He began to do so many building projects that it required more and more money, so therefore, he has to raise a tax. And the Gospel of Luke captures Augustus's part when it says in Luke 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass in those days, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You know, it's a life lesson. Nothing in life seems to be as simple as we first may make it out to be. But Augustus insists that everybody, in order to pay this tax, has to return to the place of their origin, their birthplace, the place where the man was born. And so that, if I can even put it this way, that creates this huge game of musical chairs. And as the music plays, as Caesar Augustus plays the music, all of a sudden, everybody's got to just simply move. They've got to move. And it's not convenient, especially for Mary and Joseph. Mary is now well expecting a child. She's now well along, 9 months. And as the Christmas story progressed, why couldn't this tax have been earlier? You know, if this was in today's society, we would even say that it's not even proper for this woman to travel. Especially thinking about the way that she traveled, the way that they traveled. It's not even healthy. It's not even safe. And yet, they have no other choice. They've got to pack up. They've got to leave Nazareth. And they've got to travel to Bethlehem. You know, I've taught this before, but it's always interesting to me, the geography of the story. Would have taken the typical Jew from Nazareth, would have crossed over on the other side of the Jordan River and traveled to on the east. And would have traveled all the way down to the origin there of the Dead Sea area, and there would have came from Jericho and traveled upwards to Jerusalem, and then even upwards from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. The last 45 miles from the Dead Sea to Bethlehem is basically all uphill. It's a climb. It's actually even picturesque. As the final miles, the 45 miles from the Dead Sea, that's where they would have traveled from, up to Bethlehem, they have to climb. It's harder. I mean, if you've ever just simply climbed a mountain type experience, and you've climbed a mountain, you know that your legs burn. But just imagine here, here's a woman that's well expecting. She's nine and a half months pregnant, and all of a sudden here they are, and they find themselves having to do this difficult thing at the most inopportune time, something they never had planned before, but they have to do it. It's an inconvenience, that's what I'm saying. Mary and Joseph finally arrive in Bethlehem. What do they learn? The Bible says there is no room for them in the inn. Now, I'm not even sure that we really understand what that means. Typically, we imagine an innkeeper and we imagine a Todd Bodette, not our Todd Bodette, but the one that is the spokesman for Motel 6. The one who says, we'll leave the light on for you. And we imagine some innkeeper saying, we're not going to leave the light on. And by the way, there's no vacancy. There's no room in the inn. The Bible doesn't say that they spoke to an innkeeper. It just simply says there was no room for them in whatever this inn was. And what that means is that it's another inconvenience. And so Mary has to give birth not in a hospital, and probably not even in a clean place. But she has to give birth to Jesus, and she has to lay him in a manger, and she has to wrap him with swaddling clothes. There's no room for them in the inn. It reminds me of a story happened with Valerie and I personally, with our family, when probably 25 or so years ago, we were scheduled to go on a vacation. It was right after vacation Bible time, and I'll never forget the time when we were departing. It was the Saturday after VBT, very big week. And we had had hundreds and hundreds of kids here, and I was busy right in the mix of all of it. And the very next day, we departed. We were going to go on vacation. We drove all the way to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I had forgotten to make a reservation. We got to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and we stopped at a hotel, and they said, sorry, we have no room. I said, well, we'll go across the street. We went across the street. They said the same thing, no room. Finally, one of them told me, said, listen, don't you understand? This is actually State Fair Week. There's no rooms available anywhere in the area. I happened to pick the wrong day, the wrong week. And as such, Pastor Dave Clear and his family had to sleep in the car that night. It was an inconvenience then. But how much more 2,000 years ago? You see, when we find the story of Christmas, it is one act after another of divine interruption, of God interrupting the world's plans in order to produce something good. I will add, by the way, the shepherds. The Bible tells us that when Christ was born, that there were shepherds in the area keeping watch over their flock by night. When suddenly their watch is interrupted by the heavenly host and the angel of the Lord saying, glory to God in the highest, announcing the birth of the Savior, but then saying, listen, I want you to go now to go visit the Christ child. How inconvenient. They had to leave their flock. How inconvenient it happened at night. How inconvenient it happened at the time of year, perhaps. I'm simply saying that when you consider the Christmas story, it is one interruption after another. I wonder, by the way, this morning, how many have experienced interruptions at Christmas time? You know, whenever I come to a Christmas, one of the memories I always go back to is the time that my grandpa was sick and dying of cancer. Grandpa Bondas, who I was very close to, a dear farmer, my middle name, in fact, my middle name is Samuel. I'm named after him. But to Sam Bondas, when he was passing away, it was not at a convenient time. I will never forget. He passed away when I was 11 years of age, 1972, right before Christmas. That was an impactful year. I wonder, by the way, how many of you have a loved one that passed away somewhere around Christmas or New Year's? Look at that. Many, many hands raised. You know, why at that time? That's a very sensitive time. That is a familial time. That is a time that oftentimes we want to represent the best and the hopes and everything. And yet there have been many times where we planned a funeral, where we've all of a sudden had to meet with a grieving family. That is why we need to mention again in the Bible, there are two important words. I mentioned them last week. The words are but God. 43 times in the Bible, you find that important phrasing. I'm not going to go through all 43 this morning, but I do want to show you two of them. For instance, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 50, and let's notice the words, but God, in the story of Joseph. In the story of Joseph, one of the greatest stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph from pit to palace, from slave to sovereign, from betrayed to beloved. Joseph's life is a life of dramatic reversals. At first, Joseph is mistreated by his brethren. He's sold into slavery. Basically, he's essentially left for dead. The brothers mostly forget about him. They basically move on. Their lives no longer include him. And yet, they're forced. There's something that happens. Circumstances cause those brothers to have to flee into the land of Egypt. Egypt happens to be the place where Joseph was sold as a slave, where Joseph was even mistreated, accused falsely of rape, put in prison. He's now been exalted out of prison. He's now the governor of the land, but the brothers don't know this. And yet we find that this one that they deem as the governor of the land, that he treats them in such a way that forces them to have to face what they did years and years ago, 20 years before. And finally, it's revealed. Joseph says, by the way, I'm your brother. And it's at that point there that the brothers assume, especially after their father passes away, they assume that Joseph will even the score, that he will do to them what they did to him. But surprise, Joseph returns kindness for their evil. They encounter a but God moment, because Joseph had several of those but God moments in his life. He has the perspective he can offer them. Notice in Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, and here it is, but God. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. We find the children of Israel also illustrate this but God moment. When the Bible tells us the children of Israel, as they have departed Egypt, they are on their way, easily en route. They could have, by the way, there are two ways that they could have gone. They could have gone the easy way, the way of the Philistines. But God chose to send them a hard way, a difficult path. If they would have gone the way that was by the seacoast, it would have literally taken them just a couple of weeks. But for some reason, God detoured their path and caused them to do something that caused them to, by lack of faith, reject. And they end up spending 40 years when they could have been there in 2 weeks. We notice that God intervenes time and time in the life of this nation, but we find especially in this particular story, as the Bible says in verse number 18, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." But God. Why did God do that? Only God knows. Why does God sometimes lead us the way he does, inconveniently? Why is it that sometimes we go through hard times? You know, back to the Christmas story, because when you think about 2,000 years ago, God inserted himself into the world. He interrupted the schedule. That is why, by the way, today we have a celebration we call Christmas. We have a celebration. You know what it's basically saying? It's saying that God interrupted the calendar of the entire world. On one day, whether, by the way, that was December the 25th or whatever day you choose, the fact is that God intervened. Why? Because God was trying to bring salvation. You know, we've all experienced those moments, by the way, whether it be on TV or radio, when all of a sudden our programming has been interrupted by that, you know, obnoxious, you know, repeated tone, and then those words, "This is just a test of the emergency broadcast system." You know, I don't know, but every time that that happens, it annoys me. And every time that that happens, I think, why did you interrupt my program? Why did you have to do that? And why? You know, it's right in an inconvenient moment. Why? But I guarantee you this, if there would have been an actual emergency, you'd have been thankful for that interruption. You and I, we do not like to be inconvenienced. We do not like to have our plans interrupted. We do not like to have things that we want to do all of a sudden exchange for other things. Can I just simply say that God never interrupts merely as a test? It's always because there is an emergency. It's because God knows what is best. He knows what is best. Legend has it that Genghis Khan, the 13th century Mongol king, was out hunting on a hot summer day. And if you know the legend of Genghis Khan, you know that he had his favorite hawk. And that hawk was his most loyal companion. And as he was out hunting one day, he became thirsty. And as the legend has it, he came to a point where he's just dying of thirst. And he came to a rock cliff. And he noticed that this rock cliff had trickling down the side just a little bit of water. It was just a trickle. And so he took out his silver cup that he held in his bag, And he took it out and he just put it up against the rocks and he began to collect the dew and collect the drops as they would come into his cup, where all of a sudden there was enough for him to drink. He took that cup and he began to raise it toward his mouth, when all of a sudden something flashed by him, and any whir, all of a sudden that cup was knocked out of his hand. It was the hawk. His hawk had knocked the cup out of his hand. And Genghis Khan was mad. After all, it had taken him several minutes in order to collect enough water to drink. Well, he said, I don't know what's with that hawk today, but you know, I'm thirsty. And so he once again took the cup and he put it up against the rock, the cliff, and he began to collect some more water. And he had it nearly full, and he again began to bring it to his mouth, when once again out of the air flew that hawk and once again inconvenienced, interrupted his plans and knocked it out. Well, this happened two times, and this time here, Genghis Khan was mad. And he's so mad at that hawk, how dare he do, I don't know what his problem is, that Genghis Khan decided, well, listen, I'm going to get some water anyways, and he once again collected the water in the cup. Once again, he was ready to bring it to his mouth. Once again, the hawk came to knock it out of his hand, but this time he was ready. Genghis Khan pulled out his sword, and with a flash, as the bird came to knock the cup out of his hand, he took one swipe through the air and cut that bird down. Knocked him to the ground and said, see, that's what you deserve. How dare you take away from me my water? That's what you deserve. It was at that point there that the hawk, and in the struggle, Genghis Khan had lost control of the cup. It had now fallen into an irretrievable place in a crevice. And so, determined to get some water, he said, I'm going to go to the source. And so he began to climb the rock cliff. And he climbed all the way up, realizing there has to be a pool of water at the top. And sure enough, there was. But when he got to the top, he noticed something that just simply sent shivers down his spine, as he realized there was a huge, one of the biggest, most poisonous snakes. Actually, it was dead. But its poisonous venom had filled that pool. What he didn't realize at the time was that that hawk had seen that pool. That hawk had been spying what was about to come into his master's mouth. That hawk actually knew what was best. That hawk was trying to save his life. And Genghis Khan had to learn the hard way, as he took matters into his own hands. I wonder this morning, by the way, how many of us, we look at life circumstances, and sometimes we look at God and we say, God, how could you allow me to get sick? God, how could you cause me to lose my job? God, how could you allow for this inconvenience to happen in my marriage, maybe even divorce or separation or something in my family, my children? How could you allow this inconvenience? How could you allow the inconvenience to happen in our world? God, do you know what's best? The truth is that God does. And he showed it 2,000 years ago. Because Christmas was an inconvenience, that because of that inconvenience, we have a Savior. And because we have a Savior, if you are here today and you've never trusted him, you could trust him today and be saved. For unto us is born this day, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When God messes up your Christmas, it is not because he doesn't know what is best. It is just the opposite. He knows what is best. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, how about you? Has God interrupted your life? Have there been some circumstances that have happened that have been just real inconvenient? And maybe you had plans like Mary had plans. Maybe you had dreams like Joseph had dreams of just having a peaceful wedding and getting on with married life, and all of a sudden his plans were changed. The shepherds, everybody in the story, inconvenienced, but aren't you thankful? Because of that inconvenience, we have a Savior. We have God who became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. It's because of Christmas that you and I have a Savior that was born. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and Christians are praying, I don't know about you this morning, but I'm mighty thankful this morning when God interrupts our plans. It is because He knows what is best. He knows all things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In just a moment, Valerie's going to play. Maybe you need to step out and come this morning. Maybe that you're here and you're not even saved. Why not trust Christ as Savior this morning? I want to tell you the good news. The good news is that Jesus came. Because Jesus came, a Savior was born. He came, He was born, but He was born to die. He died on Calvary so that you and I might be forgiven, so that you and I could be cleansed, so that you and I could be saved. If you don't know Christ as Savior, I encourage you to come. But this morning, if you're saved, this morning, why not just simply acknowledge we know all things work together for good. God, you are good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Let's all stand, and as Valerie plays, you step out and come.